The sermon is called At the Burning Bush. And I appreciate the young man that read our scripture passage this morning. And I want to turn again there to Exodus chapter 3, because I will be reading a few verses from there as we go along today. This was a very unexpected happening in the life of Moses. He'd been taking care of sheep for 40 years, formerly a prince, now a shepherd. It looked like he was now 80 years of age, probably looked like the rest of his life would be out there working for his father-in-law in the land of Midian. But a day came along which totally changed the life and the experience of this lowly shepherd, former prince, called Moses. There, as he was tending the sheep, he saw a burning bush. An unusual thing, perhaps, but his curiosity got the better of him, and he wandered over to see why this bush was not only burning, but why it wasn't consumed. That was the interesting thing. And is that me that's rattling? No? Okay. Is it this? No? All right. Then it's somebody else. I'll just carry on here. And we know that his life was never the same again. And so I want to, from this passage, just bring out a few things. The burning bush, things that took place at the burning bush with Moses that we can hopefully apply to ourselves with our relationship with God and the purpose of our lives too, because our lives too have a purpose. Maybe I should lower this down a little bit, perhaps. I want to read again from Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. I want to pause there a moment. It says here, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. When it says the angel of the Lord, we may perhaps get the idea that God sent an angel. This being is described as the angel of the Lord, but this being actually was God in Jesus Christ. You read in verse 6, it says immediately following this, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Here was the great lawgiver, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, whose days had been from everlasting, from of old. He who is God of very God. This was the member of the deity we refer to as Jesus Christ, the one that came down to this earth. So it was Jesus, described here as the angel of the Lord. He's not an angel, but is the leader of the angels. He's called the prince of the host in Daniel. So this is Jesus speaking to his servant out of the burning bush. And verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. So he went to see, and he had no idea that Jesus had also called him to listen. But he soon understood that. And so he listened. And so the first little application to us I want to draw from this is the importance of listening to God. Right? We, as we're young, we should listen to our parents, and we don't always. If we get married, we should listen to our spouse, but we don't always. We may ignore our parents, we may ignore our spouses, but we should never ignore God when he has something to speak to us personally. But notice, first of all, First of all, that Moses listened to God, but it's important here to remember, for Moses to listen to God, he first had to go where God could be heard, and that was the burning bush. So he goes to the burning bush. This same principle applies to us. If we want to hear God, we have to go where God is speaking. If you want to hear God, you won't hear him talking to you in the movie house. If you want to hear God speak to you, you won't hear him speaking in a nightclub. You can go ahead and laugh. Some of you don't know this, but I used to be in a rock and roll band in England. Nobody famous. But I would go in bars and I'd sing. I was a so-called singer. I would sing. I tried to put on the persona and the image. So I go sing in a bar, or I go and sing in a dance hall. At the same time, as I was around about 19, I'd started reading the Bible. So I try to read the Bible on one hand and I try to rock out on the other hand. And I want to tell you this, you can't hear God while you still want to rock out at the same time. And the devil knows that. So he doesn't mind you having a Bible. He doesn't mind you coming to church, as long as he still can get you to rock out. He'll blunt all the conviction that God seeks to put in your heart from his word, and he'll silence the voice of God as God tries to speak to you from his word in those seasons where you attempt to pray. The way to heaven, beloved, is very narrow. The way to perdition is very broad. And on the broad way, you can take everything with you. You can take your Bible. You can take your Bible, and you can take your rap music as well. The devil doesn't care. You get on the broad road, he's got you, and that's all he cares about. But it's a narrow path that leads to heaven. And God called Moses to walk a very narrow path. And that narrow path began there, at the burning bush, where he first went to listen to Jesus. Little knew what was coming, of course, but he soon found out. How excited would many Christians become if you told them, would you like to hear God speak to you audibly? Would you like to not hear him in your heart? You might, but actually go to a burning bush or some other designated item or some location where if you sit, you will actually hear the voice of God speak to you. They'd be so enthused, right? They'd be so excited. They'd say, show me, where is it? I want to go. I want to hear God speak. And I should hope they would be excited. But how many would be just as excited? This kind of harks back to last Sabbath, but I needed to say it anyway. How many of those same Christians would be just as excited if you told them, you know what? Tonight, in your own home, you can again hear the voice of God speak to you audibly, and all you have to do is turn off your social media for 1 hour, get down on your knees and pray and read the Bible, and you can hear the voice of God just as surely as God heard the voice. Moses heard the voice of God by the burning bush. Would they be as excited and enthused? I should hope so, but most probably not. I won't get into it. It was mentioned last Sabbath, but I heard again this week about the addiction of social media. It's interesting that these things make an appearance the closer we get to the end of time. It's not by accident. There is an intelligence behind this, a malignant intelligence that is trying to block the minds of God's people from hearing the voice of God. There's a lot more I could say on that. But time is moving on, so I'll move on here. The second point I want to make is this. Comes from the burning bush, recognizing God's holy and exalted position. I want to read again from Exodus 3, verses 5 and 6. Moses is drawn close to the bush here, and he's just amazed. Verse 5, and he said, that is, God said, Jesus said, and God said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. How quickly do you think Moses took his shoes off? Pretty fast, I would think. And then it says, and Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. There are some potent representations of God's high and exalted position that we see depicted gloriously in Scripture. You know, those prophets that wrote these things, they tried with inadequate human language to get the palette of vocabulary and paint these pictures of God's glory. They did their best. And if we will go in the quietude of our prayer closet or beside our bed and say, as Moses said to God, show me thy glory. We, not through the visible eyes, but through the eyes of the mind, if we linger, we will see the glory of God. And it will awe us. And I'm going to talk about that in a moment. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And so we have these glorious depictions here of God in Scripture. And we should just, we shouldn't just take these as applying to a picture of God's power and sovereignty as the sovereign Lord and ruler of this vast universe. We shouldn't just see that, although it's true and we do need to see that. But God wants us to also understand, to see him as not just big and strong and mighty, but as a holy, holy being, robed in terrible majesty, robed in dark clouds and lightnings in his divine and pristine holiness. This is the kind of God that we need to see his holiness, that when we come into his presence and he manifests himself without God even having to command, we're ready to take off our shoes and fall upon our faces. We don't see God much like this, beloved. And it's not by accident. Very often with most of us, it's by design. If you don't see it, it's not that God's hiding. It's your fault. Because you're hiding something from him and he cannot manifest his glory to you. I didn't mean to speak so pointedly this morning. I hope I don't sound insulting as though I'm talking down to you. Every sermon that I write and every sermon that I preach, it comes from my own experience. It comes from where God has taken me, and God has reproved me many times, and he said, Michael, you're too proud, you're too filthy, you're too full of yourself. Son, you need to humble yourself. You need to get an eyeful of my holiness. And it's hurt me what he's told me, and it's humbled me what he's told me, and it's humiliated what he's told me. He's wounded me many times, but I praise God for those wounds because they are the wounds of a friend, of a father who wants the best for me. And so I say, all right, Lord, I'm here. Take this proud heart away from me. Take out of me these things that blunt my eyes, that bring these cataracts, that I can no longer see your glory. And you know he's done that. He's done that many times. And oh, then we kind of slip away and we get involved and the cataracts come back and we have to go again. And God says, come to the bush. I have something to talk to you about. So you go to the bush and then you see his glory and you take his shoes off again and you weep before him. And he says, son, I saw it all. But oh, but I still love you. So listen again. Listen again, son. And so his boy listens again. And God, his heavenly Father, so patient, so kind, he says, look, son, I want to tell you again. So I listen, right? And I take my shoes off and I get up. And then suddenly the sky's blue again. And the birds are singing again. And the sun's shining. And more than the sun, brighter than the sun, I see the sunshine of Jesus' face. And I'm so glad, even though the old man was kicking and screaming, that I went to that burning bush. And so he wants us to see his holiness as Moses did. The majesty of his glory, but also the majesty of his pristine holiness. Isaiah saw this too. Isaiah chapter 6, the first four verses, Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Do you know what his train is? It's his glory. Daniel saw it in Daniel 7. He said a fiery stream issued from before him. God wraps himself in these robes of fire. Oh, do we see through a glass darkly? Oh, yes, we do. But if we are faithful, one day we will stand on the sea of glass, sinless and pure, safe to be there, and we'll see God wrapped in robes of glorious fire. And here Isaiah in vision saw his train fill the temple, and he says above it stood the seraphims, angels, powerful angels, seraphims that stand around the throne of God. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved. Things began to shake. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Don't you want to see these things? What would it do to you? It would so humble us like never before in our lives. Because the point is, here, seraphims, mighty angels who have never sinned, pristine, pure, and holy as God is holy. But these sinless angels who've never sinned, they cover their feet. Sinless beings, they cover their feet in God's presence, and they cover their faces. Like the covering cherubs, before the ark, before the mercy seat, they look down reverently. And there's the glory of God. They don't stand there. Look, they look down because God is a holy God. And Isaiah's reaction, verse 5, Isaiah 6, he said, then said I, whoa. Hey, this, oh man. He's just being overwhelmed with this glory of God. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When you read passages like this, don't rush through it. Don't let it go over your head. Okay, what's next? These are the passages God wants you to ponder. Because as you ponder these passages and pray over them, and you say like Moses, Lord, bring these words to life. Bring this scene to life. Let me see your glory. This is what he longs to do. And Isaiah was awed by God's holiness. And especially in turn, he saw how unholy he was in comparison. Also, with Moses, as he entered into God's holy presence and heard his voice, the Bible says, getting back to Exodus chapter 3, the last part of verse 6, and Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. When this same holy God met with the Israelites at Sinai, again robed himself in thick clouds and lightning. You know, sometimes we might, the Bible says we shouldn't, but once in a while one of us may be inclined to put on a little bit of jewelry. What's that? When God can adorn himself with lightnings. Take it off. If it's a problem, just take it off. One day God will adorn you in the full righteousness of his own righteousness. And the things of this world which have twinkled and sparkled and got our attention, we look back and we say it was all trash. God has got something far better. But nonetheless, this same God met with the Israelites at Sinai, robed himself in thick clouds and lightnings. He came down and Mount Sinai was all of a smoke. And the lightnings ignited beneath his feet and the rocks melted beneath his feet. This was no creature from some computer game. This was God Almighty, and I say that word very reverently, by the way. And it says in Exodus 19:6, all the people that was in the camp trembled. They trembled, and with good reason. Then after God had declared his sacred law in thunderous tones from the top of Mount Sinai's smoking and trembling summit, it says here, the people said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but don't let God speak, lest we die. They were scared to death. If God should suddenly descend upon us today and fill this house with dark clouds and lightnings, as we feel or felt the floor tremble beneath our feet, as we perhaps heard the windows begin to rattle, I think we can be assured, every one of us, we'd fall on the floor trembling in fear as Moses and the Israelites did at the very visible presence of God as he came down among them. And as we heard his voice speak forth, yes, the actual audible voice of Almighty God speaking to us in this house which is called by his name, we would fear for our lives, and we too would echo the words of Isaiah 6, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man, for I am a woman of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the glory of the Lord of hosts. Would we be awed by his holiness? Absolutely. And would we fall before him, recognizing how holy and unclean we are? I would certainly hope so. And as we sense God's eyes like a flame of fire, just reading the hidden secrets of our hearts like an open book, how frantically might we fumble for our cell phone, turn it off, stop texting, forget Facebook, God's here. How often might we just spit that gum into a Kleenex? How often would we put away the food and maybe not dare to eat, even while we're in the house of God? many things, beloved, would suddenly come into perspective about our behavior in the house of God. There would be a humbling and a confessing of sin and a begging for mercy. And yet, God wants you to know this. God never desires to make men and women grovel and fear and confess their sins when overcome by a view of his terrible majesty. God doesn't gloat in that. See how afraid they are of me. I love scaring them. No, I might do that with my grandsons, but God doesn't do that with you. He's a kind God. He's a holy God. He's terrible in majesty, but he's infinitely kind and compassionate. God much prefers for us to confess our sins and sincerely repent as we contemplate his love and mercy, which was poured out for us in the gift of his Son, who died upon a cross, in a place just as life-changing as any burning bush, the cross of Calvary. Now is the time for us to study and pray that God will give us such a view of his righteousness, but also a view of his mercy as seen in the life and death of Jesus as he was poured out for each one of us. Now is the time, now is the time for us to study and pray that God will give us such a view of his goodness as seen in Christ. And we would surely, we would lay aside 1,000 distractions, and we would develop the habit of being alone with God and his word, and we would do his will, and we'd grow, and our lives would be transformed. We would hunger and thirst for righteousness, for a deep, intimate fellowship with him. And we will know that from experience, and as we do, we will know those sweet and glorious and sublime moments when Jesus will manifest himself to you personally, and he'll speak to you personally, to your heart, from another burning bush that he will kindle just for you in your prayer closet or wherever you pray, beside your bed. There you will find and see the glory of another burning bush. Remember when those disciples, the day of Christ's resurrection, they were heading back to Emmaus. It was getting toward evening time, and Jesus disguised himself, and he was talking to them, and they said, you know, this Jesus, we thought he was going to be this and that and the other. And Jesus followed them home, and they were sitting there ready to have something to eat, and he started telling them on the way there about the Christ, this Christ, the one who had been crucified. And they must have wondered, who is this? How does he know his Bible so well? And he's telling them all about these prophetic messianic passages that, yeah, they came true today. Psalm 22, they pierced his hands and feet. My God, why did you forsake me? First verse of Psalm 22, it must have been a tremendous Bible study. And these men were just soaking it in. And finally they get home and they sit around the table and Jesus breaks the bread and suddenly he's gone. And then they realize it was the Lord, it's the Lord. So what do? They get out, forget the supper. They go all the way back to Jerusalem to tell the brethren, we saw him. And what did they say? Did not our hearts, what? Burn within us. Yes, as they had a manifestation of Jesus Christ, a personal manifestation. Their hearts burned within them. And your hearts will burn within you too as you seek him in those moments when he kindles again that burning bush where he'll speak to you personally. And as Moses left the burning bush with a direction to his life, call to serve, you'll do the very same thing. Jesus is waiting to kindle a burning bush just for you and speak to you from it. But you must let him and be willing to draw close. There was a burning bush for Moses, and there's a burning bush for you. And God has put it there in your path to get your attention. And he says, I want to meet with you here. But how often do we skirt around those burning bushes that God puts in our path? God may have been putting a burning bush in your path for years because he wants to call you aside and talk to you. And you don't want to go, so you skirt around that bush. Because if I go talk to God, he's going to tell me the truth about myself. And I don't think I want to hear that. If I go to that burning bush and I let God talk to me, he's going to tell me there's some things in my life that need to go. And God's going to tell me there's some things in my life that I need to put in. And I don't know if I'm willing to do that. And this has gone on for years and years in the lives of some people. But the Word of God says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't play games with God. Don't play games with the probationary time that has been granted to you, because it won't go on forever. And yet all God wants to do is to deliver you from the things that hurt you and rob you of salvation. And all he wants to do at this burning bush is fill your life with good things to make you happy and prepare you for heaven. Don't let Satan do a psyops number on your brain and tell you don't go there. God's going to take all the pleasures out of your life. He's going to make life humdrum. He's going to make life terrible. Those are lies. And you perhaps need to turn around and tell him, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you father of lies, get out of my presence. Amen. Never get into debates with Satan. Never do that. Jesus never did. But there is a place to raise your hand to heaven and say, thus saith the Lord. Jesus has told me, behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I sometimes say this out loud when I'm praying. And I need to, because the enemy's there trying to get in. He's always wanting to stick his nose in. So I will do this. I'll speak aloud and say, Jesus, I believe in faith you have vested me with this power to tread upon serpents and scorpions. And therefore, by faith, I receive this power now to tread upon serpents and scorpions. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, Satan, get out of my presence and leave. I refuse to serve you. Depart. I will watch you burn and I will dance upon your ashes. And then I pray for the angels. I say, Lord Jesus, send angels now into this room. And you know he does. He's a great God. And he's the best friend anybody could ever have. Especially when you got a fight on your hands. And we're all in a fight, right? Yes, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So go to that bush. Don't let the devil give some propaganda to keep you away. You see, the time is coming when the day of God's mercy will be no more. You know this. Hopefully you've read Great Controversy and you've read the scriptures. And the day of God's judgment will come. And his judgment and his plagues will begin to fall. And fearful and terrible and unimaginable is going to be the emotional state of the human race. And especially, there's going to be countless people who went to church, who all through those years kept skirting around those burning bushes. And when they realized that probation is just as close and the plagues are coming down, in desperation, they're going to go looking for that burning bush. They're going to want to find it. They go looking for a light. They want to find it. They want to go there, and they just want longing one more time to hear God speak to them personally. Speak to me, Lord. Light this bush and talk to me. But the bush is just dry and dead, and it's not burning anymore. How are they going to feel? That time is coming. May you not be among those who send up that sad lament. Woe, woe is me. The summer is past. The harvest is over, and I am not saved. Yet I could have been. Don't be there. You don't have to go there. You know why? Because your burning bush is still burning right now, this morning. Are you glad for that? Yes. Here. A burning bush is still burning, and Jesus is calling you to it. So go to it. Be glad it's there. And you know, I've got to finish in 5 minutes. It's an inconceivable, but true that the same holy God, Christ, the same holy God that spoke to Moses from the burning bush and told him to take off his shoes, was the same divine being, Jesus, that 1,500 years later took off his own shoes, that his feet could be nailed to a cross. His hands also. And when Moses took off his shoes before that bush and hearkened unto God, it was to ultimately effect the deliverance of a whole nation from slavery. But when Jesus took off his shoes before the cross, it was ultimately to effect a far greater deliverance, not just for the nation of Israel, but to make an eternal provision of eternal life for every man, woman, and child upon the face of this earth. How few, unfortunately, choose. But that bush is still there. Mercy's door is still wide open. And Jesus ministers there before the mercy seat of God the Father, with your name still graven upon the palms of his hands. So if you've never been to the bush, let him talk to you. Let him change you. Change the direction of your life. Forgive you for all the things you may have been doing. I don't need to know about them. Nobody else needs to know about them. You know about them, and Jesus knows about them, and that's as far as it needs to go. But it needs to be resolved. He's there now. So go to the bush. Take off your shoes. Indeed, fall upon your face. And while you're there, open your heart and let him have it. He'll wash it. He'll cleanse it. He'll take out the guilt, the remorse. He'll even take out the fear that he instilled within you to get your attention. He'll take out the fear, and you'll realize that this fearful being so infinitely kind. God has a big heart. So big, it's got room enough for everybody to come in and let him just wrap that heart around them. And if you're the only one left outside of his heart because you won't go to that burning bush, go to that burning bush and let him take you and put you in his heart as his treasure. And he'll hold you there, and he'll keep you there. And no matter how hard Satan may clamor for your life, Jesus will say, no, you're not having him. No, you're not having her, because they're mine. I don't know what else to say, but man. But I've been a Christian nearly 50 years. It'll be 48 years this August, the 30th, 1969, that I came out of that crummy rock and roll band. And I gave my life to Jesus. And over these 49 years, I've had some ups and some downs. I've had some sunny days and I've had some dark days. But you know what? He's never failed me once. And he'll never fail me yet. And he'll never fail you. So yeah, he scares you sometimes to get your attention, but that's all. Go. And he'll warm your heart with his love, and he'll change your life. And he'll send you out into this world as he sent Moses out, and he'll use you. He may send you, who knows where, to a nursing home, to the jail, to the prison, down the back streets, to the alleyways where there's homeless people and sick people and people dying of cancer, and there's nobody to care for them. They're all over the place. And Jesus sees them. So go to the bush. He wants to turn your life around and send you out to go tell these people there is a God in heaven who loves you even yet. There is a God in heaven who can take you. Even though you may die, you can die in the arms of Jesus. And when he comes again in glory, he'll bring you forth from that dusty bed. He'll take you into his heart. He'll take you to heaven. And he will plant your feeble little feet right there on the high mountains of the heavenly promised land. I don't usually cry in public, but I guess you've seen it all now. So, just go to him. I don't want to look out here next time I preach at faces thinking, are these people saved? I want to be able to look out and know, yeah, I feel sure that every one of them is saved. We do that sometimes. Ask Pastor Chris, ask Pastor Fred and Michael. We do these things. It's just what we do. Because every one of you, you're not just a face to me, you're a child of God. So I'll stop there. But just remember, Jesus said, he who comes to me, she who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Can you say amen? And you say, praise the Lord. Is God holy? Is he a great God? Then let's sing our hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. But still, I want to give, if you want to come to the front, I'd like to pray with you. And Gianna, I wonder if you'd come here, and if any of you want Bible studies, you want to be baptized, I think Gian's gone. Come and talk to Gian. We need an elder up here. Anybody, an elder. Yeah, Curtis, Joe, come and yeah, these gentlemen. Come and talk to any one of these gentlemen. And they can get your name and get the information. Come up front, Joe. And we will make sure that you have Bible studies and you can be baptized. So if you come to the front, come to the front. Let's sing the third stanza. Oh. anybody else, don't hesitate. Just come to the front. Don't come if you don't want to, but if it's in your heart, come here. I want to pray with you. Let's sing the last stanza. Father in heaven, you who dwells in eternity, you who is a consuming fire that no man or woman can approach unto in our fallen state, you're the one who's poured out all heaven in the gift of a Savior. And as you seek to get our attention to come to you that we might know Jesus, whether it's through a burning bush or a tract or a sermon on the radio, there are many different ways through you by which you kindle a burning bush, Lord. May we always listen. May we listen to you. And here we are today, Lord. We want to give you afresh our hearts, our lives. We want to give you our ears that you might speak to us personally, reveal to us, Lord, what we need to know and bring into our lives that which we need, that we might go on from this day from glory to glory to glory to glory till finally we pass through the portals of that kingdom of glory in heaven. So bless us now, dismiss us with your presence, and thank you for loving us. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sabbath.